this is going to be a challenge, isn't it, in our condensed service? But God's been doing lots of things amongst us. We are thinking about this passage in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, in the series of seven letters, eight churches. And we have been thinking about the writer, John, the beloved disciple. You know, he's the one that Jesus loved. He loved all his disciples, but he describes the one that Jesus loved. The one who was there at the foot of the cross, who didn't run away. The one who was adopted into his family, where Jesus said, John, look after Mary, my mom, and mom, look after John. He finds himself in the book of Revelation, exiled for crimes against the empire. I'm seeing Caleb with his Star Wars top, and I almost feel as though we should have the Star Wars music going in the background as I say that. But John was exiled because of crimes against the empire. Or really, he was living a spirit-filled, gospel-proclaiming, and living as a disciple of Jesus. He was exiled to a small, rocky, volcanic, treeless wilderness island that was in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. It was not a nice place to be. It was not a nice place to go. It really was wilderness. There was nothing there. He was sent there to really die. And over the last few weeks, we've considered the power of perspective when you find yourself in a challenging and difficult moment. And that your power of perspective enables you to live well for Jesus despite the season or the circumstance that you find yourself living through. We saw that our backstory qualifies us and gives us an authority to begin to speak into other people's situations with empathy as well as authority. As John was going to speak a letter that Jesus was going to download and give him of a revelation of what he saw of the end of days to the seven letters that would now be in modern day churches in modern day Turkey, some of it telling, or all of it telling it like it is, and some of it quite ouch words, because he was challenging them, encouraging them, bringing the Lord's loving discipline to them. But through the experiences that he had underwent, gave an authority, gave a credibility to what he said. And sometimes we go through things, and at the time we're thinking, why on earth am I going through this? God, why? You ever prayed those prayers, said those things? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Sometimes it's only with the power of hindsight that we actually see, but we know in those moments that God is doing a work in us. We know in those moments that God is causing us to come closer to him, to rely on him, to trust him. If we will use the power of perspective, saying God might use this for his glory. Last time we gathered around these verses, we considered that our call is to be in the Spirit. And I would just encourage you to check out our media and live stream section of edinburghelam.com and to listen or to watch those messages back again, because time doesn't permit us really to expand on that. I have to say that I so want to get into John encountering Jesus and the vision that he had of Jesus. And I'd really come in this week to prepare this word and really thinking that's where I'm going. I'm going to get into those, you know, those verses from chapter 12 or verse 12 onwards. But I'm not there yet. See, the word of God grasped a hold of me and gripped me, and I don't feel I've got his permission to move beyond verses 5 and verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1. Almost compelled and constrained to talk on these verses this morning. Let me read them to you. Well, let me read from the middle of verse 4. It says, grace and peace to you from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. We can break this down into really thinking about who Jesus is. What has he done for us, and who are we then called to be as a result of that? I don't know about you, but when I face some difficult challenges in my life or in the moments of my life, I don't want to face them on my own. Anybody want to face them on their own? When the challenges that are big, they're scary, they're maybe, you know, greater than you and your own strength, and yet I don't want to face them on my own. I want somebody with me. In fact, I want somebody that's as good as me, if not better. I want somebody that's as experienced as me, if not more experienced. I want somebody that's stronger than me to be there with me. Yeah? Because otherwise it's a burden. John finds himself on his own. John finds himself in probably the darkest moment of his life, separated from his faith, from his family, separated from his faith community of church together. He is on his own. He's been sent there to die in this wilderness moment. Yet the darkest moment set him up for the greatest revelation and greatest moment of his life. See, John is having an encounter with a purpose. It's great to have encounters. It's great to have encounters with God. But who knows that when God impacts our life, it is for a purpose. It's not just so that we have a great time at the end of a service, because not just because the preacher's finished. But it's those moments where God impacts your life in order for you to impact somebody else's. John is having this encounter. The encounter with Jesus isn't to have him get to a different place, i.e. get him out of there. It is to position him to proclaim God's truth to others, to get them into God and into God's plan and God's purpose. Let me say that again. This encounter with a purpose isn't to have him in a different place and get him out of there. It is to position him to proclaim God's truth to others and get others into God. It's what would be known as patient endurance, and it is ours in Jesus. Now, that's difficult, because when you find yourself in a moment of discomfort, what is your automatic reaction? You want to be in a place of comfort, don't you? And somehow in our heads, we have a concept of God that is our get me out of jail card, get me out of here card. I think when times are difficult, times are hard, it's you know, that would be our default position. God, why? God, when? God, what do you want to do in me? And what do you want to do through me, through this circumstance and through this season? We need to stay close to Jesus. This isn't based on our ability. It's a spiritual strengthening that enables you to stand, enables you to stay the course, and to strengthen other people. Where are you at in your life, and what's going on in your quiet, private, unknown areas of your life, of the challenges, of the difficulties that you're facing? You see, patient endurance isn't that naturally comfortable place. But it's a place where you can rest in God, where faith and where trust deepens. It's almost like that foxhole in the battlefield of life. I'm sure you've watched some of the war movies, some of the reports on the news, where in the middle of the battlefield, there would just be like this. It might be where a shell has come and impacted and created a hole in the dirt. The advancing troops in the middle of gunfire and rockets and things going against them, that they can just hide in, that they can be safe in, that they can almost be cocooned in. And I think that patient endurance becomes like a foxhole. You know, if you go down to Brunsfield Links, that you will see on a little bit of the links, you'll see a big dip. And apparently that's where a Second World War bomb got dropped back in the day. You know, and that would have created, if that had been on a battlefield, that would have been a foxhole where somebody could have come and somebody could have been out of the firing line. You know, they're still in the environment, but they're out of the firing line. It's a safer place to be. And I think patient endurance is a foxhole in the battlefield of life. You're out of the firing line, but you're not out of the front line. And I kind of think that's where we're called to be as church. You know, if you remember, if those who were at Surge last Saturday night and heard Rick Godwin speaking about, you know, church, is it a cruise ship or a battleship? We're soldiers for Christ under his command. So be encouraged if you find yourself in a bit of a battle zone, a bit of a war zone right now, and you're like, God, why have you not taken me out of here? Maybe there's a foxhole you need to have some patient endurance. Because in those moments, you learn about him. You learn about his love, and faith begins to stretch and faith begins to grow. For John, his starting point in this revelation of Jesus, this moment where he's positioning himself to be God's mouthpiece to the churches, to declare God's plan and to have this download from heaven, this picture, this revelation of the end of days, his starting point was to remind himself who Jesus was and who Jesus is. He knows that when difficult times come in our life, trying situations and circumstances come in our life, one of the first things that can try and be disappeared is our faith and trust in Jesus. Who knows that before then, after that, then it's our vision of Jesus and that then wants to be eroded and dissolved before us. And yet in the middle of it, John teaches us through his life lesson that he gets his eyes focused on Jesus. He reminds himself who Jesus was. And we read in those verses, in verse 5, Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. He is believable. He is trustworthy. He is the living, dying, resurrecting confirmation of Father God's word and rescue plan as revealed through the Old Testament and revealed through the life of himself, Jesus Christ, in the pages of what we would now call the New Testament. So when he says, grace and peace to you from him who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, or in some translations and versions, who the God who is about to arrive, I like that. He sets himself up in the middle of exile, the middle of the empire coming against him. He says, I serve the God who is about to arrive. I serve the ageless, timeless God, the one who says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I think John in these moments reminds himself, he sees John as the faithful witness concerning his commission, but also the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age, or the very end of the world. And here he is in exile. Here he is in this little tiny island, this little outpost, which for all intents and purposes could have been the end of the world. Physically, or the end of the world, geographically, as far as John was concerned. Yet in the middle of it all, he sees Jesus. Can I encourage you, if you find yourself in a place of exile, you find yourself in a place of wilderness, you find yourself in the battle zone, in the front line of the war zone that is your life and is your situation and circumstance, he's the God who was, the God who is, and he's the God who's about to arise. He's that great I am. He joins you and is beside you in the foxhole. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He is true to his word. He is the faithful witness. He is who he says he is. He's the firstborn of the dead. It doesn't mean that death has had a baby. Rather, it means that death, where it was thought of being the end, has now experienced the possibility of resurrection life. It's that Jesus has that supremacy, the number one position, the only one who can change the finality of mankind and sin's death separation from God. Jesus did it because he beat death when he died on the cross and he shed his blood so that we might be forgiven our sin that would cause us when we die to face the judgment and then go to hell instead. No, we can be forgiven. We can know the goodness of God. We can know the mercy of God. We can know the assurance as we repent of our sin. We put our trust in Jesus here on earth. We experience eternal life now, not just when we die, but now and forever. When we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. And it could be either. This is a holy hold on heads up moment to a man who is faced and is facing the prospect of death by the elements or by the empire of Rome. It's the faithful witness saying, I am here with you and I am here for you. It's the firstborn of the dead. He's saying that you will spend eternity here with me. When the world and when the enemy wants, the environment you're in wants to try and shrink your vision to destroy your faith, Jesus comes alongside John and he says, don't forget, this is who I am. You're not on your own. and remember the mission. Remember, you're not just here. This is all about forever. Where's the holy hold on and heads up moment that might be coming to your life? Where's the moment where God would be coming and saying, in the middle of all that's cracking off around about you, and maybe in your life, in your head, in your heart, and in your workplace, in your family, and in all the situations you find, saying, this is a holy hold on. Don't let go. I'm not letting go of you from God. This is a holy moment of heads up. It's time to fill your eyes with fresh vision. A vision of Jesus. Because he's described there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and into verse 6, says he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. It's the reality check moment. It's the moment of things coming back into perspective that Caesar didn't have all the power. But there is a greater power, a higher authority, a king who will come and who will judge the kings of the world. Now, wicked men may have their power. Wicked men may make bad decisions concerning John and maybe even concerning you and your situations. They may spread false declarations about you, but they are ultimately answerable to a higher authority, and his name is Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. See, the day of judgment is not a respecter of title, position, bank balance, or postcode. It is a complete leveler. Every great, significant, insignificant, ordinary person will come and will bow their knee to Jesus, confess his lordship, and give an account of their life. You're called to steward your life and let God take care of the others. You're called to have your vision of Jesus. You're called to your heart full of Jesus and to the orientation of your life, to love him, to serve him, to live for him. So John on that island sees Jesus. He reminds himself who Jesus is. He then begins to focus on what he's done for him, for what he's done for us. It goes on to say there that he loves us. To him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that he rejoices in the fact that there is one thing that no man can take away from you, and it is the love of God. Whatever it is that's coming against you, they can't take away the love of God. Neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons. Nothing in the earth, under the earth, or above the earth can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus, Paul would write in the book of Romans. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. When was the last time that you focused on that, that you thought about that, that he loves you? You are the passion of the passion. You know, the passion that describes the events leading up to the death and the resurrection of Jesus is described the passion because God's burning heartbeat for the world. But you're the passion of the passion. He loves you. Don't ever, ever forget that. The heart of the Lord is towards you and is for you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we can all probably quote together, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. That's right. You believe in this morning? Are you resting in the love of God? Romans 5 and verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you. He's made a way for you to spend forever with him. I wonder, have you said yes to him? Have you given your life to him? Are you honoring him with your everything? He doesn't just love you from a distance, but he freed you from our sins by his blood, or some of the older translations, as he washed us clean by his blood. Now, washing in blood, that's got quite a gory kind of, you know, thought about it, isn't it? It's kind of, what am I going? I'm going to visit to the abattoir today. You know, I'll be washed in blood or something. No. But it talks about a price being paid for your sin. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And in the Old Testament, animals were killed for each and every sin, something of cost, something of worth, and something that the shedding of blood, it was God's way of what he instituted. Yet Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down his life so that your sin would become his burden that he would bear for you, and so that his blood would be shed for you to pay the price that was outstanding for your every wrong thing that you could ever say, think, or do. Again, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Sin is a dirty word in so many ways, because sin is dirty in God's eyes, but sin is a dirty word in our society. Nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner. That's why I've got everybody doing whatever they want, and you know, and especially in the my right and I'm right society that we live. The greatest revelation that we can have in our lives is that I am a sinner in the hands of a holy God. Because that brings God's perspective, that brings God's way. And that this holy God is also a perfect Father who offers forgiveness of sins, grace and mercy, and an encounter with his love. The cost for that came from the Savior's veins and the Savior's wounds. This is what he has done for us, and this is who John in exile, in that wilderness moment, reminds himself of. You know, Caesar says that John is a prisoner, but in his heart, John says, in Christ I am free. And whatever you're facing, whatever would want to imprison you, know that in your heart that you can say, Christ has set me free. He truly and fully alive in Christ. So John said, reminds him who Jesus is, maybe what he's done, but also who he has, what he's calling us to. You see, he loves us. He's freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priests. I want to say this thought and this word, if you'd leave in this place today, that he has made you. He has made you. He is making you, but he has made you to be. He's got a job that only you can do. He's got a responsibility that only you can fulfill. He's got a mission that only you can shape up for and turn up for and fulfill. You have been made by Jesus. You're not by chance. You're not by accident. You're not just a random series of encounters or chance moments that's fed you to be who you are right now and who you're going to become. I want to tell you, he has made you. Molded, shaped, fashioned, created, not according to man's ideas, not just according to a genetic pattern, but according to the plans and purposes of the living God, the Creator God, the Eternal One. But what are you doing with those plans? What are you doing with his purposes? You see, you begin to realize this, that you're molded, fashioned, and created to be transformed into something that is of worth and something that is of value. It begins to be your identity, because it says we're made to be a kingdom and priests to serve him. That your identity is into a kingdom, not into a world order or a world system, or even into, as much as I love it, a nation of Scotland or the United Kingdom. Something for everyone here. It's not the passport that you carry. It's not the place where you were born that is on your birth certificate. Your identity is in the kingdom of God. Under his rule, under his reign, under his power, under his authority, his way of doing things. It causes a change of loyalty and a change of allegiance. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. It is your function to begin to serve him as a priest. The jobs of priests were to worship. They were to tell God's word to people and to be in the stand in the gap on behalf of others. Can I suggest that you have got a function in the kingdom of God? You've got an identity as part of the kingdom of God. You've got a function as a priest in the kingdom of God. We're the priesthood of all believers, the New Testament teaches. It's not a select few. It's not a select band. All of us have got a responsibility to minister to other people, to serve God, to worship God, to proclaim his truth, to demonstrate his love to whoever is at the end of your big toe. Whatever day of the week that is. And it is your purpose, your identity in the kingdom, your function to serve as a priest. It is your purpose to bring glory to his name, it says there. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's to him be glory and power, but I want to say God says back at you, church. I will give you glory and I will give you power so that you can fulfill being a powerful kingdom and a powerful priest. So that you can stand in that moment when the empire is against you, and you stand in those moments where you feel as though you're in a place of exile, when it's difficult, when it feels as though you're up against it at every turn, where it feels as though there's rockets and bombs and bullets flying all around you, so that there is a God foxhole of faith that you can be in that moment of patient endurance. But where in that place you can meet Jesus, and man, what a vision of Jesus. What a vision upgrade that we're going to get into next week of where John sees Jesus. We are going to get there. And I'm going to stop because our time is completely and completely gone. But church, he has made you. He has made you. It's your identity, your function, your purpose. Don't forget it. Don't allow your vision to shrink. Don't allow circumstances to dictate who you will be in God. Trust him, love him, serve him. And he will pour so much more back into you. Keep the faith. Let's stand, let's pray. Worship team, do you want to come back? Father, we just thank you in these moments for your goodness. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your faithfulness, which has been a theme running through this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are always with us. You'll never leave us, never forsake us. Father, I pray for anybody in this place today who may feel isolated, who may feel alone, who may feel struggling, who may even feel as though they're in some kind of wilderness or exile moment. For anyone who may feel as though that the powers and the authorities are against them at every turn, Lord, I pray for strengthening. I pray for grace. I pray for power in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray for fresh vision and a fresh encounter with a purpose of the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, Spirit, Son, come and operate in our lives. Come and operate through our lives to bring all glory and all honor to your name. Lord, cause us to be a people who stay close to you, but be a people who are truly and fully alive in Christ, regardless of the moment, regardless of the day, regardless of the season that we find ourselves in. Father, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, then please come and find myself. Perhaps one of the couple of prayer ministry team will be down at the front at the end this morning, and they'll be glad to pray for you just after we end our service and conclude. Thank you, worship team.